Well, it's good to have you here this morning. And if you're new, if you're visiting, if you've been away for a while, let me just update you. We're in a series called Naked and Unashamed, where we're looking at the whole idea of developing a vision for human sexuality. And we've been at this since the beginning of January. And most of you will be really happy to know, starting next Sunday, we're taking a three-week break. So Lindsay's going to be setting us up for Easter. I'll be here Easter Sunday, and we'll be talking about what if the resurrection never happened. And then after that, we're going to talk about, go back into the series for a couple of weeks. We're looking at transgender issues. Then we're going to wrap it up, and then we're jumping into a series called Unstoppable, and we're going to look at the book of Acts. So that's where we're going. 2 weeks ago, we started this sermon within a series, and it's like been a three-week sermon. If you remember last week, I talked about it. Week one, we looked at what does the Old Testament say about homosexuality. Last week, we looked at what does the New Testament say about homosexuality. That was point two. Point three today is the application. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at how do we bring all of that into the 21st century. And before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to it. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that we are here. Thank you that you are the resurrected King. And Father, that means a lot to us in so many different ways. Thank you that we're a kingdom people that live under your kingship. And so God, today as we continue in this series, as we again look at the issue of same-sex attraction and same-sex activity and all that goes with that, God, I pray you'll give us ears to hear. God, I pray that we'll have a willingness to both understand and be challenged and be encouraged and be blessed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In January, I talked about the whole idea. I did a whole sermon on the first century Greco-Roman world. And you remember that that world was just total chaos. It was total sexual debauchery. It was all kinds of craziness. And I actually talked a little bit about it last week. And so you're living, pretend you're living in Corinth or Rome, and you're living in this area where sexual promiscuity is the norm, and it's craziness. And then you find this guy, Jesus, and you come to the cross, and the cross is, I've said many times, is a doorway into his kingdom. And suddenly you're now living in the first century, and you're now living as a kingdom person, meaning Jesus is your king and you live by kingdom values. And so now you've got to work out, how on earth do I live coming out of that culture I came out of, and how do I go back into that culture as a kingdom person? And that was a challenge that faced the first century Christ follower. And it's a challenge that faces the 21st century Christ follower. As kingdom people today, as we live with Jesus as King, and we seek to live by kingdom values, how do we engage the 21st century world? How do we engage the city and the culture in which we live? Or more importantly, the question we want to focus on today is, as kingdom people living with Jesus as King, how do we relate to gay and lesbian people? How do we do that as kingdom people? Well, I've got four thoughts for you this morning. They're not in any particular order, but there's four thoughts that I want to dwell on how we can live as kingdom people in the 21st century and deal and relate to the homosexual community. Here's thought number one. As Christ followers, we must be people of truth. As Christ followers, we must be people of truth. Thus, we need to understand, first of all, the truth of God's Word. If we want to be people of truth, the first thing we need to do is understand the truth of God's Word. And that's what we've been seeking to do in this series. And we've seen in the end of January, beginning of February, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, and we saw that Genesis 1 and 2 creates a foundation for the church's view on sexuality. And it's a view that says that humans are created in God's image as male and female. It says that marriage is a covenant relationship, a one flesh union between two sexually different persons, a man and a woman. It's a view that says sex is God's good gift. And then over the past two Sundays, if you've been here, we've looked at the passages in the Bible that speak directly about homosexuality. And we've seen that from a biblical perspective, same-sex sexual activity is wrong and is contrary to God's ways. One question we have not yet looked at or answered is this. Where does Jesus stand on the question of homosexuality? That's a pretty important question. Where does Jesus stand on the question of homosexuality? Here's the deal. Jesus never mentions homosexuality. Not once. Why? Well, here's my best guess. Jesus lived and ministered in Israel, and same-sex relations were not a matter of debate within Judaism. In fact, the Judaism that existed 500 years before Christ and 500 years after Christ condemned same-sex behavior. We just don't see any Jewish leader, thinker, rabbi, or writer sanctioning same-sex behavior. So if Jesus did endorse same-sex sexual activity, he would have been the only rabbi of his day to do so. It's not impossible. It's just highly unlikely. It's way more likely that Jesus would have had the view that the Judaism of his day had. That same-sex sexual activity was contrary to God's ways. So let me summarize. The Bible tells us this, that marriage is a covenant relationship. I already mentioned some of this, but I'm going to repeat it so we all hear it. Marriage is a covenant relationship, a one-flesh union between two sexually different persons, a man and a woman. Sex is God's good gift and is to be thoroughly enjoyed within the marriage relationship. Sexual activity is inappropriate for anyone outside the context of the one-flesh union we call marriage. And same-sex sexual activity is contrary to God's ways. And SBC affirms those truths. We as a church affirm those truths. Now, we understand that other well-meaning Christ followers do not affirm all those truths. And within Christianity today, there are people who would say that it is God blesses same-sex marriages. There are people in our church that hold that view. We as a church affirm what I just said we affirm, but we also understand that not everybody in Christianity today affirms all those truths that we affirm. As Christ followers, we need to seek to understand the truth the best we can understand it from God's word. But there are some other truths we also need to understand. And let me talk for a few minutes about truths around sexual orientation that I think it's important that we as Christ followers living in the 21st century understand. Here's the first one. We have to understand that most people do not choose their sexual orientation. People don't wake up one morning and say, hey, today I'm going to be gay. A 13-year-old boy doesn't wake up one morning and say, let's see, today I think I'll be attracted to, boys. Why would any junior high kid choose that? Why would you want to deal with the pain and the rejection and the confusion that feeling attracted to the same sex brings? If you're heterosexual, ask yourself this question. When did you choose your opposite sex desires? You didn't. At some point in the seventh grade, you saw a cute girl or a funny guy, and you felt something. And those feelings just happened. It's the same with same-sex attraction. And let me also say this. At this point in time, nobody definitively knows how or why homosexuality forms in the life of an individual. Is it nurture? Is it nature? Is it both? The debate continues on. Here's the latest statement from the American Psychological Association. They say this. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops a bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular fact or factors. Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. Whatever the cause, most people do not choose their sexual orientation. We also understand that most gays and lesbians cannot change their sexual orientation. Often within North American Christianity, at least, we often think, well, if you're gay or lesbian, just pray and God will take it away. Or just get some counseling and you'll change. The research tells us definitively that the vast, vast majority of gays and lesbians cannot change their sexual orientation, no more than you can go from heterosexual to homosexual. Thus, most gays and lesbians, when they become Christ followers, enter into a struggle. And yes, a very few of them will change from homosexual to heterosexual, and some may find themselves partially changing, but most will find their attractions do not change at all. And within that group, some will choose celibacy and some will choose marriage. Two books that are very interesting, and they come up with opposite conclusions, but both of them, you feel the pain of the journey in them. One is called Washed and Waiting by Wesley Hill. And Wesley Hill writes, and these are both written by Christian guys, Wesley Hill writes of coming to understand his same-sex attraction and then coming to understand that his same-sex attraction was not going to change. And so Wesley Hill, out of faithfulness to Jesus, Wesley chose to remain celibate. In the book Torn, Justin Lee writes about when he first realized he was gay and began wrestling with all that that meant. And Justin realized the church's view was that God doesn't sanction same-sex marriages. And yet, he was daunted by the prospect of lifelong celibacy. And after much prayer and study and soul-searching and counsel, Justin came to the conclusion that he could enter a same-sex union and be faithful to Jesus. Two men, both battling two different conclusions. And while I'm not a proponent of gay marriage, let me just say that again, I'm not a proponent of gay marriage. As a human being, I get it. I hear the struggle. If you're a heterosexual and you're married, I want you to imagine something with me this morning. Imagine you're single, not married. Imagine you're no longer heterosexual, you're now homosexual, but otherwise you're the same person. You got the same drives, the same needs, the same sex drive, the same need for companionship at a deep level, the same need for relational intimacy. All those things that marriage brings. And then you become a Christ follower. You still got those same desires, same sex drive, same relational needs, same need for companionship. You still got all of that, but you're gay and you became a Christ follower. And a church goes, you win the prize of celibacy. And you go, but I don't have that gift. Church says you do now. Do you get the struggle? Even though I'm not a proponent of gay marriage, do you hear the struggle and the pain in that? I hope you do as a human being. And that's what our gay and lesbian brothers and sisters in Christ face. We also need to understand this. There's a difference between orientation and behavior. It's important to distinguish between same-sex orientation and same-sex behavior. Orientation is part of who a person is. Behavior is what a person does. Same-sex orientation is an attraction towards people of the same gender. Same-sex behavior is physical activity with persons of the same behavior, orientation. Your orientation is not chosen, your behavior is. And that's why if you read the Bible never condemns orientation. If you go through the five passages we looked at, the two in Leviticus, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, Romans, you'll notice that same-sex sexual activity, not same-sex attraction, is considered wrong. There's a difference between orientation and behavior. You don't choose your orientation, you do choose your behavior. And today I'm speaking to Christ followers who are heterosexual and to the church as a whole, but for a moment, let me just say this. If you are a same-sex attracted Christ follower who's here today, here's what I want to say to you. Please don't identify yourself according to your sexual orientation. You are much more than that. Whether we're homosexual or heterosexual, God never created sexuality to define us. If you're a same-sex attracted Christ follower, your identity is not gay, it's not lesbian. Your primary identity is that of an adopted, redeemed saint, a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God. So instead of saying I'm gay or lesbian, say I'm a Christ follower who has same-sex feelings and attractions. As Christians living in the 21st century, we must find truth. And we must look and say, how do we best interpret God's word? We also must acknowledge the truth of sexual orientation and not pretend we're living in the 40s or the 50s, but say, this is what it is. And then secondly, here's my second thought. We must also be people who love. We must be people who love. A few years ago, I was at a conference, and at one of the breakouts at the conference was on homosexuality in the church. And so I went to this. It was interesting. I wrote a bunch of notes, and after a bunch of young adults were standing around in a circle, and they were talking about the seminar. So I kind of went into the circle and was talking to them, and some of the young adults came to our church, some didn't. And I said to them, I said, tell me, what do you think about gay marriage? And one of them looked at me and they said, we know what your generation thinks, but our generation thinks differently. I thought, oh, okay, well, what do each of you think? Went around the circle, and all of them didn't struggle with gay marriage because they thought it was the most loving response. And here's what I'm finding. I'm finding that more and more young Christ followers are embracing gay-affirming theology because it feels to them like the more loving response. For many in the younger generation, it's not so much about correct doctrine as it is about correct loving. And yet I would say, can't it be about both? Can't we be people of truth and people of love? And can't we as older people, those of us that are older, can't we as older people show the younger people that truly Christ followers can be people of truth and people of love? Does it really have to be either or? Can't it be both and? I'll never forget, most of you probably know, that before I became a pastor, I worked as a paramedic with the BC Ambulance Service. And this is way back in the 80s. And in the 80s, AIDS was a big issue. It just started. I worked in downtown Vancouver. I worked in the West End, heavily populated with LGBTQ people. And I'll never forget that we had to transfer a patient from Vancouver General Hospital back to St. Paul's, because that's where we worked out of St. Paul's Hospital. And my partner and I went to this patient, and this patient was all wrapped up in this white sheet, but it almost was like he was mummified in this thing. He was like all wrapped up really tight. I put my arms under him to lift him up, and he sweated all through the sheets. And I lifted him up, and I'm carrying him over, and my partner looks and says, you know he's an AIDS patient, right? I thought, oh, disgusting. Put him down on the stretcher. My arms are all soaked in his sweat. I'm like, oh, this is gross. This is disgusting. He's disgusting. This is just horrible. And on my way home that night from work, I was thinking about my day at work, and I was thinking about that patient. And I was thinking about my less than compassionate attitude. And here was my thought. My thought was, maybe I don't need to change my theology, but maybe God needs to change my heart. And maybe God needs to give me a compassionate heart rather than a disgusted heart. After all, Jesus said this in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus summarized the commandments into two. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God with everything you have, and then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You notice there's no exception clause there for your gay or lesbian bisexual neighbor. We are to love gay and lesbian people as ourselves. That means we're to treat them with the same kind of grace and respect and care and love that we want to be treated with. What would it look like if we did that? What would it really look like if we treated gay and lesbian people like we wanted to be treated? What would that look like? One of the barriers to us doing that is fear. All of us have fears of people who are different than us. And those fears, if they're not dealt with, foster negative thoughts, and those negative thoughts create distance, and we hold people at arm's length. But what if we allowed love to win over fear when it comes to LGBTQ people? What if we fixed our eyes on Jesus, not our fears, and decided to love LGBTQ people like Jesus loves us? Let me tell you a story of an amazing guy, Ed Dobson. And this goes back many years. It goes back actually to the 80s, so I'm going back in time. But Ed was the grad of Bob Jones University, ultra-conservative university. He was Jerry Falwell Sr.'s right-hand man. Jerry Falwell founded the Moral Majority. He was the founder of Fundamentalist Journal. He was a pretty conservative guy. Ed left Falwell's organization to become the pastor of Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. While he was in Grand Rapids, Ed became concerned about the AIDS crisis that was hitting the city. Again, this is back in the 80s. AIDS was this new disease. No one knew much about it other than it was killing a lot of people in the homosexual community. Ed's friends, like Jerry Falwell, were saying AIDS was God's judgment on the gay community. Ed's friends were coming out and saying this is God's judgment. Ed decided to take a different road. And although Dobson's beliefs about the wrongness of same-sex activity had not changed, he felt he had to reach out to the gay community with the love of Jesus. And so he asked to meet with some of the gay leaders in the city. And at that meeting, he volunteered the services of his church. He hadn't told his church that, but he volunteered the services of his church. And in the beginning, some in the church worried that the church might be overrun by LGBTQ people. To which Dobson replied, if our church gets overrun with homosexuals, that would be terrific. They can take their place in the pews right next to the liars and the gossips, materialists, and the rest of us who entertain sin in our lives. Gradually, both groups began seeing each other in a new light. As one gay person said to Dobson, we understand where you stand and know that you don't agree with us, but you still show the love of Jesus and we are drawn to that. And over time, Dobson won the trust of both the gay community and his church, and church families started buying Christmas presents for everyone in Grand Rapids that had been identified as HIV positive. They offered their church for AIDS-related funerals. They gave funds to help for the costs of those funerals. And Ed Dobson once said, if I die and someone stands up at my funeral and says nothing but Ed Dobson loved homosexuals, I would feel proud. What if? What if we became a church that caused the people of this city to say, there's a church that holds to a traditional view of sexuality, but really loves gays and lesbians. I mean, really loves them with the deep, deep love of Jesus. Could we become a church like that? Could we? We're called as Christ. Thank you. Somebody said yes. Thank you. Had hour of sleep's killing you out there. Okay. As Christ followers, we need to be people of truth. As Christ followers, we need to be people of love. Here's my third thought. We need to be people who show radical acceptance. I read a survey that was taken about members of the LGBT, that's good, isn't it? The LGBT community in San Francisco. And they were asked a series of questions about what factors kept them actively involved in their community. You know what the top two answers were? Why gay and lesbian people stayed active? Do you know what they were? Here are the answers. Number one, acceptance. Number two, belonging. Acceptance, because they were not judged in their community for being different. Belonging, because many had been rejected by their family and their church community. Acceptance and belonging, those should be two of the most prominent qualities of the church of Jesus Christ, not the gay community. Let me say again to you, I've said this already a couple of times in the series, but let me say again to you that we see over and over in the Gospels all kinds of people gathering around Jesus, broken people, sinful people, marginalized people, normal people. Says in Luke 15:1, now the tax collectors who were the slime of the day, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Think about that. Prostitutes, tax collectors, adulterers, Samaritans, Gentiles, fishermen, the list could go on and on. All of them found something so compelling about Jesus, they were drawn to him. And the most amazing thing, I was thinking about it this week, the most amazing thing is not only did these people want to be around Jesus, catch this, as you read the Gospels, you see Jesus wanted to be around them. He loved them. He accepted them. What if we acted like Jesus? What if we said, as a church, as Christ followers in the church, we want to be around gay and lesbian people? Okay, I just threw a whole bunch of circuits in this room. But think about that for a minute. And please understand this. This is so important to understand. Acceptance does not always mean affirmation. Christ followers often struggle with this because we think acceptance and affirmation go together. We think if we show acceptance, that means we're accepting and affirming someone's behavior. But that's not true. Acceptance doesn't equal affirmation. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, but he didn't endorse prostitution. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, but he didn't endorse extortion. Jesus defended a woman caught in adultery, but he wasn't pro-adultery. Acceptance doesn't have to mean affirmation. Think about your life, because I know in my life, I love and accept all kinds of people that I don't agree with parts of their life. Acceptance does not have to mean affirmation. It wasn't because their behavior was affirmed that people were drawn to Jesus. It's because their humanity was affirmed that they were drawn to Jesus. It's because Jesus loved and accepted them that they were drawn to him. And in the context of love and acceptance and relationship, Jesus was then able to speak into their lives. And I'm not against speaking truth into people's lives. I just happen to think it should be done in the context of love and acceptance and relationship. And what would it look like? What would it look like for a church to open its arms and accept gays and lesbians? Or let's even bring that down a bit. What would it look like for you to open up your life and accept gays and lesbians into it. That brings us to an important question. I'm going to take a little tangent. Just go with me here for a minute, because it's an important question to answer, and I thought this was the best place to answer it. What if, because I've been asked this question, what if my child or my relative or my friend just told me they're gay? How should I respond? That's a great question. Or what about if I'm a small group leader or a youth leader and someone in my youth group or my small group? How do I respond when someone comes out of the closet to me? I think there's a number of things. Here's the number one thing. Listen. Just listen. Don't talk. Don't freak out. And don't preach. Listen. Number two, when it's your turn to talk, your first word should be to that person, I love you. I care about you. Then it's important to assure them that their fears of being rejected by you are unfounded. Because most people, especially if a child comes out to a parent, are freaked out that their parents are going to reject them and throw them out of the house. But you're not going to do that, because you're going to be like Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, you're going to accept them. And then I think it's always important in those kind of conversations to make sure that you thank them for being open and entrusting with you with something that is so special. And finally, and especially if you're a parent, you're going to probably need to find some support. You're going to have to process that, because that's a mind shifter. Okay, here's the fourth thing. People of truth, people of love, people of acceptance, people who value the journey. Everyone in this room is on a journey. Everyone. Everyone on this in this room is on a journey through life. Everyone in the room is on a spiritual journey. And we're all in different places on that spiritual journey. All of us. All of us are on different places in that spiritual journey. Here's what we often do in our Christian life. We think everyone should be at the same place we are on our spiritual journey. And so we judge everybody by where we are in our journey. If we're way down here in the journey, we think everybody else should be way down here in the journey. They should be processing their life like I'm processing my life. But not everybody is where you are at in the journey. Here's the deal. Life is messy because people are messy. And journeying with people is messy because people's lives are messy. Just look at the Bible. Its pages overflow with mess. In the Old Testament, you got Noah. One minute he's building an ark. The next moment he's drunk and naked. You got David, man after God's own heart, except for that whole Bathsheba thing. Move to the New Testament. You got a bunch of messed up disciples. Did you know about half of the New Testament is written to churches who are a mess, and the epistles are written to straight out the mess in the church and in people's lives that are in the church? Journey is messy. We want clean and comfortable. We like neat and tidy. But life isn't like that. People's lives aren't like that. When you journey with people, you journey through the mess. The church should be more like a hospital than a country club. And too often we're trying to make the church like a country club. We're called to journey in the mess. I just finished rereading a book about a guy named Lonnie Frisbee. And you're wondering, who is Lonnie Frisbee? Let me tell you who Lonnie Frisbee is. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, it started in California. There was a thing called the Jesus Movement. And the Jesus Movement was a bunch of hippies that found Jesus. Lonnie Frisbee was one of the catalysts in the Jesus Movement. He was a hippie. He was a drug addict. He lived a messed up life. He died of AIDS, actually. But Lonnie Frisbee found Jesus. And when Lonnie Frisbee found Jesus, he helped other people find Jesus. And Jesus used this messed up guy to start a movement that would have thousands of people turn to him. Thousands of people turned to Jesus because of the Jesus Movement. But in Lonnie Frisbee's down in California around the Huntington Beach area, he starts winning his friends to Jesus. He's a hippie. And they start going to this church called Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. The pastor there was a guy named Chuck Smith. And God used the Jesus movement and Chuck Smith and his little church to start the Calvary Chapel movement that I think has hundreds, if not thousands, of churches all around the world now. And so these hippies start coming to Calvary Chapel. And Chuck Smith starts engaging with these hippies. The people in the church got upset. And they're saying, Pastor Chuck, all these hippies are coming into our church. These barefoot, dope-smoking hippies that stink and they talk weird, they're coming into our church. What are we going to do? Chuck Smith said, we're going to love them. Because if you push them out, you push me out. And they said, well, we don't want to push you out, Pastor Chuck, but when are these hippies going to start living and acting like a Christian should? I love Chuck Smith's response. This is what he says. He says, how about we trust the Holy Spirit to convict them of what he wants to convict them of, and in the meantime, we'll do our best to faithfully teach the Word of God and love them the best we can. Those are awesome words. Those words not only apply to a bunch of hippies in the 60s and 70s, they apply to the church dealing with same-sex issues and other issues today. What if we listened to Pastor Chuck's wisdom today? And what if we said as a church, we're going to love and accept everyone who wants to come to Saanich Baptist Church? What if we said we're going to continually to faithfully and lovingly teach God's Word? What if we said we're going to let the Holy Spirit do His work and we're going to try to cooperate with His leading? What if we release control of what Jesus wants to do in a person's life to Jesus? And what if we saw our role as creating a culture where Jesus can work in incredible, miraculous, and transforming ways in everyone's life? And what if, while holding a traditional view of same-sex sexuality, we were willing to journey with people, all people, no matter what their sexuality, as they seek Jesus, as they find Jesus, as they journey with Jesus, and as they seek to serve Jesus? Here's the question. Are you ready? Here's the question. Church, what kind of Jesus do we want the gay and lesbian community to see in us? What kind of Jesus do we want gays and lesbians in Victoria to see portrayed in us? SBC, I'm calling us. Here's what I'm calling us to. Get mad if you want. It's okay. I can take it. Some of you already are. Here's what I'm calling us to. You ready? I'm calling us, number one, to affirm the traditional biblical view of same-sex sexuality. Number two, I'm calling us to be radical, radical in our love and acceptance, to have the same unconditional love and radical acceptance that our King Jesus had. Number three, I'm calling us to recognize that every single person is on a journey somewhere. Number four, I'm calling us to release control of what Jesus wants to do in a person's life to Jesus. And I'm calling us to do that for all people, whether they're white or colored, whether they're English speaking or something else, whether they're heterosexual, homosexual, transsexual, whatever they are, whether they're single or married, I'm calling us to do that. Can we do it, church? Can we do it? I hope we can. Let me pray. Make us into that church, God. Make us into that church. Amen.